We're talking about clothed in God's glory, or clothed in glory, part two. And today we will more so deal with the glory. And next week, I think I know where we're already headed. But let's look at Genesis 3, not so many verses today, but verse 9 through 11. And it says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he," God said, "'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" So we know that Adam found himself suddenly naked. In reality, his physical, his bodily condition was the same as it always has been, but now he was minus something. So in a sense, we have discovered that Adam was stripped of the glory of God. So the glory once dwelt in man. As a matter of fact, can I just say it this way? There was a time in the garden when the glory was the only clothing that man wore. Can you imagine? And nobody saw anything but the glory. Isn't that astounding? Well, we want to get deep into that this morning, or at least as deep as we can possibly go. So I want to address today, what is the glory of God? And some people actually say it this way, what is the presence of God? So I've combined the two of them so that we may discuss those particular thoughts. What is the glory and what is the presence of God? So let me just say this, we've made such a complicated mess out of the presence of God in the church that I want to simplify it for you today if I can. Have you ever been in someone's presence who had a profound effect on you? I mean, you just like, you know, we don't worship people, right? But you almost felt like, man, wow, I mean, this is really a person that I ought to reverence and respect. And there's nothing wrong with reverence and respect, but ultimate reverence and respect goes to God. Maybe that was a person of royalty. I was actually addressed as a squire or an esquire this morning, so I'm a little bit royal today. But maybe that was a person of royalty that you had this that had this profound effect on you. Maybe you met a political figure, someone in politics, and we've all met people in lower level politics. But maybe it was somebody that really just had an impact on you, someone that greatly impacted your life. But all of a sudden, in those meetings, and maybe it was somebody in another category altogether, but all of a sudden you had a tingling feeling that went up and down the back of your neck. Maybe goosebumps went up and down your arms. You ever felt anything like that? I mean, you were so awed, so enraptured by a person, so captivated by how successful or how important this person was, but you had a feeling of awe that came over you, and you felt or sensed reverence or respect for that person. Is anything wrong with that? Not really, as long as we don't move to the level of worshiping that person. Well, in a greater way or a greater degree, it is similar to what we feel when we tap into the glory or the presence of God. Have you ever just felt like, and then all of a sudden you were worshiping God, and it's like these goosebumps? We used to call them Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know, maybe you call them something else. And you just felt like God. I mean, it's like, I could be raptured at this very moment. That's how powerful it seemed like the presence of God was on you. Being in the presence of someone... This is going to be so deep. Please don't miss this. This is like the deepest I could go, so make sure you get this. Being in the presence of someone is only due to the fact that they are present. But we've tried to make the presence of God this great mystical thing, like, you know, all of a sudden the presence of God showed up. No, maybe you just recognize it. You ever been with someone and wasn't even aware that they were there? But all of a sudden, it's like, where'd you come from? There you are. And so, since God never leaves us and never forsakes us according to His Word, He is with us always. When we are not aware of the presence or the glory of God, is because that's on our part, not on His. You remember the song? There's an old song that says He was there all the time. He waiting patiently in line. In line for what? To get your other stuff done so you could pay attention to Him. He was there all the time. Well, that's what happens with the presence of God. The presence of God is always there, always about us, and we're going to see just how much in Scripture that is absolutely true. So we've tried to complicate, we've tried to understand the presence of God so deeply that we've made a mess of it. But when you spend time in God's presence, it means that you are in God's company, God is actually there. Well, how many know God is with you? How many know when you leave here today and you go have lunch, God's with you? He may not be eating, but He's sitting beside you. He's saying, go ahead, practice for the marriage supper. It's coming. When you go home today, whatever you're doing, God is with you. When you go to work tomorrow, God is with you. So you are in the presence of God. Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they, Adam and his wife, heard the sound. Or this also is translated in the Hebrew, the voice, or in other words, the Hebrew says God spoke out loud. So they actually heard God's voice. They didn't sense it. Okay, God, I sense you are there. You know how unspiritual that is? I sense you're with me, Lord. Duh. I will never leave you and never forsake you. So it's kind of like He's there all the time. But all of a sudden, I just sense, here you are, God. I was just alone and so void of the presence of God. And all of a sudden, you showed up. Thank you, Lord. He was there all the time. Sometimes we don't pay attention. All right, so they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, we probably will address that in greater depth.
So did you get that? He's there all the time. All you got to do is turn and
face it. We'll talk about that. And so they're listening around the world, but the pause in the CD is okay. Don't panic. So they hid themselves. You're right. He is there all the time. Adam and Eve panicked when he hid themselves. How many know it's good not to hide ourselves from the presence of God? Let me just say it this way. That was then and this is now, and it's impossible to hide yourself from the presence of God. You can cloud your awareness. You can be focused on something else, but you cannot hide from the presence of God. So Adam and Eve were used to these regular, everyday visitations from the Lord. The reason I have called these visitations is because I was in a meeting, and actually what prompted this series was a prophetic word that came forth about the visitations that we have experienced as the church. And we've had some awesome visitations, amen? And we talked about that last week. And so we've had some visitations, but God doesn't want a visitation. God wants to live. He wants to dwell. And the only thing that makes that one way or the other is your awareness of God, your understanding of God. So if you understand God just to visit you once in a while, you'll continue to have visitations. He's there all the time, but you'll keep having visitations. But if you understand that He is with you always, then you can have a regular, moment by moment, ongoing fellowship with the Lord. So when you spend time in God's presence, He is there. Now, this phrase, and they heard, the Bible said, and they heard the sound. This phrase, and they heard, is the same word we looked at last week in verse 17 that said, to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. And we talked about that quite a bit last week. This word heeded is the same Hebrew word as the phrase, and they heard. And it means to hear intellectually, often with the implication of attention or obedience, or causatively to tell. In other words, just like Adam heard his wife, it wasn't that Adam wasn't paying attention is why he was deceived. Adam was paying attention intelligently and intellectually. Well, the same word here means that Adam and Eve were intellectually or intelligently paying attention. They heard the voice of God. They heard God come and decided to go hide, the scripture says, among the trees of the garden. This phrase, from the presence, or to hide from the presence of God, again, as we found in another place last week, means from the face, or as the part that turns. So this would indicate that God followed their conversations as much as they followed His. Do you know when you're fellowshipping with the Lord, it's important to pay attention? Never take for granted that God doesn't pay attention to you when you're talking. God cares about you. Now, what does God honor more than anything else? He exalts what? He exalts His word even above His name. So God really pays attention when you're speaking His word. So what we're seeing here, again, is that they had intimacy. So I've added some comments, some thoughts about intimacy. And let me just say this, that intimacy means that you must pay attention to your partner. And can I preface it this way and say, especially when it's God? How many know what happens when you don't pay attention to your partner? I mean, stuff goes on, all right? Well, God doesn't get mad. God doesn't get offended. God's not going to beat the daylights out of you because you won't pay attention. How many of you ever seen children that were scolded profusely because they wasn't paying attention? You just never listen to nothing I say. You never pay attention. You've ever been there. Well, you don't have to admit it. All right. So, there was a relationship. There was intimacy. So we ought to pay attention to God, understanding that God pays attention to us, particularly as we're declaring His Word. It indicates not only relationship, but also fellowship. So let's address again the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Why didn't Adam and his wife see their nakedness? Well, I've given you two reasons. As a matter of fact, I don't think they're in your notes. So yeah, there they are. One, the glory, they hid from the glory of God. The glory of God hid their nakedness. So that's the number one reason why they never recognized their nakedness, is because the glory of God covered their nakedness. All right? So the absence of the glory of God is why they now see the glory, that their nakedness, and previously why they didn't see their nakedness. Number two, they didn't have a sin consciousness. You know, a sin consciousness will keep you from recognizing the glory of God that is always present. The sin consciousness always focusing on how bad you are, how much you've messed up. Look what I've done in the past. And we know the enemy tries to remind us, isn't that right? Not that we care, but I'm just giving you some facts today. But the truth is, the more you focus on that stuff, for example, the past, you have no idea what they did to me. Well, God understands. But what is our responsibility? One, forgive immediately. Two, take that before the Lord and say, now, Lord, you know that wasn't right. That was a lie. So what is the truth, God? What is the truth that will dispel that lie and help me, Lord, that I never have to deal with that again? But we look at the past, and looking at the past oftentimes prohibits us from recognizing the glory of God, the presence of God. All right, let's move on, because I really got something important to get to this morning. When you sin, when you blow it, or another way to say that in the Greek is miss the mark, having a sin consciousness causes you to see the faults in yourself and others, which is why Adam and Eve began to place the blame on the next person in line. I got a sin consciousness now, and so while I've messed up and I'm being called on the carpet about it, I'm just going to start blaming everybody else. It's everybody else's fault. When we see the faults in others, and let me just say it this way, those types of faults that really disturb you, anybody got that going on right now? So, okay, I'm thinking about that. Oh, man, that when I see them doing that, that really gets me. That fuels my fire. That just burns me up. Yeah, nobody here but me has ever said that, I'm sure. But when you see the faults of others, those ones that really disturb you, it is most likely that you are seeing something in yourself that you are unhappy with, things that God can heal. Why is it important that God heal those things? Because nothing's supposed to make you that upset. Nothing's supposed to deal with you on that level. And so I want you to hear this, and I may have to say this twice, but I want you to hear this. When someone does something that irritates you, it is, I believe, I'm just going to say it this way, I believe it's safe to say that it is most likely an internal issue with you. What you believe shouldn't be disturbed by what somebody else does. How you feel about God shouldn't be interrupted because of what somebody else does. Maybe I won't say it a second time. I think we got it. Here's what happens when that takes place. It creates a God moment. You know what a God moment is? It's a God moment so that God can minister healing to you if you will open up your heart and say, God, that really bugs me, and I don't want it to bug me. I'm asking you to heal it. And if you'll just take a moment and do that, God will deal with that internal issue if you'll let Him. Now, if you don't let Him, then you got to go either continue to deal with it for, you know, days or months or years or decades or get some help or whatever. And I always encourage getting help. But the truth is, when you have those moments, instantly turn to God and say, look, Holy Spirit, we need to work on this thing. And, you know, God will lead you in some ways that will help you. He's never out to hurt you, always to help you and to bless you. All right, let's move on to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, because I want to show you something about what God said to the church, what Jesus said to the church of the Laodiceans. And he said this, because you say... Now, I want you to notice, I have underlined, in dark underlined, you say. Because there's some things in Scripture that they address that the person's saying, but God's not saying it. Are you with me? All right, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. What does that sound like to you? It's more than that. Let me ask you this. You ever been around any Word of Faith people? Oh, well, that's right. We are a Word of Faith church, aren't we? And we believe in the power of positive confession. Do you know that's not the only thing there's power in? There are some other things. All right. Well, it's important to see this here, that they were making this boast, this confession. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I don't need anything. And Jesus says, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so he gives him some counsel. Here's the ministry that's going on. I counsel you. Buy from me, capital M, from Jesus. Buy from me gold refined in the fire. What's that all about? Well, we'll get there. That you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed. Ah, we get to be clothed. That, why? That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, or be quick, be in a hurry, be excited about it, and repent. Now, first of all, let me work backwards. First of all, the word repent we know is the Greek word metanoia, change your mind, change the way you think. In other words, if you're seeing yourself one way based on your past, we need to get into the Word of God and see what God thinks about us and change the way you think and start seeing yourself or thinking about yourself the way God thinks about you. That's number one. Backing up, he said, as many, in verse 19, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke and chasten. First of all, we need to address that God loves us. God is only for your good. God loves you. Everybody say, God loves me. And when he comes with a rebuke and chastening, it is never in the form of punishment. I want us to understand that about God in our new covenant. It is never. Everybody say, it's never. Never is a very important word when it comes to God. God always loves and never comes to us with any type of a punishment. God is not the one doing bad stuff to you, all right? When he comes with a rebuke or with a chastening, it is in a parental role. Now, when I say parental role, the first thing we often think of is how our parents did us. And if your parents did not treat you in a godly way, in a biblical way, then you have a negative mindset or belief system about parental rearing, about how parents raise their children, about how parents correct their children. But we're not talking about our parents here. We're talking about God. Can we separate the two just for sake of this message this morning? We're not talking about the mistakes our parents made. And let me just say this. We're not talking about the mistakes that you made, that I made. We are talking about our Father who loves us. Do you remember the story, and I'll call it by the traditional way, the story of the prodigal son? Great story. Mistitled. Completely missed the mark. It's not about the prodigal son. It's about the Father's love. It ought to be retitled and say, the story of the Father's love. It's about how this son, who went out and done all kinds of junk, didn't know he had grace with the Father. The grace of God covered this son while he took his inheritance, while he wasted it. It's not in my notes, but I just am very prompted to talk about this. It's not about how he wallowed in a pig pen eating the same slop that the pigs ate. What do we type that with? The world? Just eating the same garbage that the world eats. And yet as he came home, because he didn't have any place else to go, he come running back to home, and here the Father sees him from a long ways off and runs to him. And what did he do? He beat him half to death for being such a rebellious child. No, that's not true. But that's how we see parenting. That's not the love of our Father. Our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally. Let me prove that. When the prodigal son was coming up the lane, we'll just call it a lane, the father ran to meet him, told the servants, get a ring, get shoes for his feet, because only the servants dress like that. Get shoes for his feet and put a robe on him, and let's get out the calf, let's get a fatted calf, and let's butcher that thing, and let's have a feast. Now, the older son, who had always been there, who had worked in the father's fields, that watched over the father's farm, let's say, big farm, said, you know what? That's not fair. I've been here all this time. I go to church. I tithe. I'm faithful, and others are not. Come on. Now, don't shout me down just because I'm preaching real good. I think. Maybe. Maybe we're on the track here. I've done all this in the Father's house, and here this rebellious child comes home and you treat him like royalty. Do you know that's exactly the way the Heavenly Father treats you? Why? The grace of God. You say, you haven't preached on grace for a long time. That's the grace of God. I preach on grace every time I preach. That's the grace of God. But what we see is God will not treat me that way because I know what I've grown up to believe parenting is. And so when there's a rebuke and there's chastening, that means I'm in for a whooping. The father in this story did not whoop the son. The father in this story did not rebuke the son. The father in this story did not say, look what a waste you've done and what a mess your life has been. No, he did not say that. He welcomed him home and he loved him. So this story is not about the prodigal son, but about how wonderful and how powerful the father's love is. So he said, as many as I love, I will treat them with unconditional love as my children. And they just, you know what, I'm just going to love them. I mean, they may not know it, they may not understand it yet, but I'm going to love them, and I will not punish them, and I will not do them harm. So if you feel like there's punishment coming on you, can I just make a wonderful announcement to you today? This is the announcement of good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not from God. It is not from God, it is from the enemy, and since he doesn't have the power to do much more than just lie, then I guess you're buying the lie. Because God loves you. God loves you. All right, now, back to this passage in Revelation 3. Again, in my opinion, this is the word of faith scenario. Now, I've looked at all seven churches of Asia. I've actually in the past, not in this church, but I've actually preached the revelation of each of those churches. I see those as end-time attitudes or end-time scenarios that the church goes through or phases that different things that the church world is doing. Some of those are not real good. Some of those scriptures are pretty, rough them up, but, you know, Jesus is speaking, so we're going to pay attention. So let's look at this. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I do not want to be a person who is deceived by the enemy into believing that nothing is wrong in my life as long as I make a good confession. I show up for church, I pay my tithe, or give my tithe, and I do all the things that everybody expects of me. As long as I'm making a good confession, I believe everything will magically turn out okay. You know what that is? It's deception. It's deception. Well, what's wrong with confession, Pastor? Don't you teach, keep confessing it and your mind will catch up? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But I have some things to say about this morning. You can make a good confession and still be a mess inside. And even if you're a mess inside, keep saying what the Word says. Are you hearing me this morning? Keep saying what the Word says. It is important also to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and recognize areas where adjustments need to be made within you. Anybody achieve perfection yet other than in Jesus Christ? Okay, so we haven't. So is it true that God in His glory will sometimes want us to make some adjustments? He'll want to work on us. Anybody open to the Lord working on you? It's not for your harm. As a matter of fact, man, I'm going to show you some stuff in the Word this morning that some of you are going to flip out over and go home and get in the mirror and start making some confessions. Why get in the mirror? Wait till we get there. Again, the counsel to this church of Laodicea, the counsel that they received, verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white, and the word white prophetically refers to purity or righteousness. Garments refers to robes or clothing, as you know. That you may be clothed, that the shame, here's the reason we need to be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The word gold speaks of, in the Greek, utility of the metal. It also comes from a word meaning to handle or to furnish what is needed. Or it also means to gaze upon something or gaze at something. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, then we'll come back to Revelation 3. It says, but we all, say we all. With unveiled face beholding, which is a derivative of this word, means to gaze. We just saw that in the book of Revelation. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Some people say glory to glory, experience to experience, encounter to encounter, because God doesn't really want a visitation, but we get a visitation to visitation, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the more you gaze upon God or the glory of God, the more glory you manifest. So it's important to gaze on the Lord or in the glory of the Lord, the face of the Lord. Well, it is, and we'll deal with that just before we're done today. The word tried, back to Revelation 3:18, the word tried, said tried in the fire, means to kindle, that is passively, to be ignited. How many of you believe sometimes God just wants to get you fired up? What do we call that? What's another scripture in the New Testament that would indicate that we need to be ignited? Did not the Bible said that there was gifts given to you by the laying on of hands, by the word of prophecy, and he said to stir up those gifts, get ignited, get on fire, amen? And it also means to glow, literally. To glow. We were looking for a picture to go on the CD label of this series, and have we found it, or are we still there? Okay, we're still working on it. My first thought was, here's a stick, man. Let's just set him on fire. Okay, well, because the only glow I could think about was fire. Well, on the back of your bulletin, there is a man who is not necessarily glowing. We could maybe have some rays coming out, but he's golden and in a sense indicating the glow, and got his hands up worshiping Jesus. Well, God wants us to glow. So, all right, so we're going to understand that today about how God wants our lives to glow just like Adam and Eve did in the glory. In the garden. So can you see yourself glowing with the glory of God? How often? When are those moments? Are they moments? Are they just visitations? Are they before your family? Are they before the world? Can you see yourself glowing? The next thing he said is we need to be rich. This word rich means wealthy. Literally or figuratively wealthy. It also means to be increased with goods. So God wants you to be increased with goods. God does not... I heard this so much on television lately from the book of Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've never had the Lord take anything away, even if I blamed him for it, even if I gave him credit for it, and then turned around and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! The Lord took it away. You know, the Lord did take something away. He took our sins away. He took the curse away. Ha ha! Good thing you brought that up. We're going to talk about the curse here in a minute. So poverty and lack, I want you to hear this today, will always manifest in the life of someone who always has a good confession but doubts that everything they're saying with their mouth, unless at some point we begin to believe in our heart or our mind. Now, why is that significant? Because the Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So would you say that the believing part is first or the confessing part is first? Well, when it comes to salvation, you kind of believe in your heart. How many know that you actually had some doubt in your heart? This experience was really real when you first came to Jesus. It's like, okay, I'm not really sure, but I've actually had people say that to me. I'm not really sure about this, but I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer, so they confess with their mouth. Well, the Bible says that we are to believe in our heart. Let me read it again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Could we say it this way, that I'm taking a chance here, but I believe that I am the righteousness of God? and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some people believe that they are right and everyone else is wrong. Now watch this with me. If religious people, I want you to hear this about religion because we're not religious people, or at least we're trying to make every adjustment not to be. If religious people believe that God wants them poor in order to remain humble, remember we've talked about that in the past, then religious people will always be poor in terms of lacking God's supernatural provision, even if they have some natural substance accumulated by their own hand. Can people who do not believe in prosperity accumulate some natural substance? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can doubt God. You can say the word, the parts of the word are not true. And you can work real hard and accumulate some natural stuff. How much better would life be if we didn't depend on our ability to accumulate and we depended on God's supernatural ability to bless us? Remember, God said we need to be clothed. The word clothed comes from a word meaning through, all over, that is around. You got to hear this. God wants you to be aware. Get this in your head. God wants you to be aware that His glory is through you, all over you, and all around you. I mean, it's in you. The glory of God, the kingdom is in you. The glory of God is in you, and it's all over you, it's all around you. That's what God wants. Now, what did the Scripture say here that's very important? He said, the reason you need to be clothed is so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Well, let's talk about shame for a moment, because the moment Adam sinned and the glory of God exited, shame came in. Guilt and shame. Shame means disfigurement. Why were they disfigured? Something changed. That is disgrace to feel shame. You say, well, I felt shame, and I felt a disgrace because, man, I really blew it, but I never felt disfigured. Well, that's significant. Hang on. Genesis 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why did all of a sudden that they notice that they were naked? It was because of the shame of their nakedness appeared in the light of the absence of God's glory. Now I want you to hang on. Remember this. Adam means to show blood in the face. They were like newborn babes. Could we say it this way? They were created in perfection. Now listen to this. Their bodies were perfect. And nobody here but me has ever looked in the mirror and said, man, I wish my body was perfect. All the years I spent in hospitals and them giving me steroids and famous friends, oh, God, let him look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Oh, God, let him look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And instead, it was more like Elmer Fudd. Perfect bodies. Perfect hair. Woo! Perfect hair, yes. Perfect teeth. Everybody show your teeth. Perfect teeth. Perfect skin. And perfect complexions. You ever looked in the mirror and said, man, my complexion is just way off. I mean, I've got this scar, I've got this blemish, I've got this issue, and I'm just, what do you think disfigured is? It was the absence of perfect. And we've dealt with that ever since the fall. They've now become disgraced, disfigured, and they now feel shame. Disfigured means to mar or spoil the appearance or shape of something, or to deform. He said in verse 18, Revelation 3, verse 18, they need to be clothed that the shame of their nakedness is not revealed. The word revealed in your King James, if you are a King James studier, is the word appeared, that the shame of their nakedness does not appear. And it means to render apparent, now you got to watch this with me, literally or figuratively, to appear or make manifest. And it comes from a very important word in its root meaning, shining, that is apparent. How many know that you want the glory of God to be apparent to everybody you come in contact with? How many know you want the glory of God to be apparent to you, to your family, to your friends, to everybody you meet in the world? We want the glory of God to be apparent. Well, this says that it means shining that is apparent. So in other words, it is so that someone can see the glow of God's glory radiating from your life. Isn't that awesome? Well, we can have that, every one of us. Now, here's a little side note, maybe a little negative note, but it just take it in the light that I'm sharing it. The enemy does not want you shining with the glory of God. Why do you think he messes with you? And he does not want it to be apparent that anyone will know it. Well, I have the glory of God. We just don't want anybody to know it. Matter of fact, here's why I don't let the glory of God shine. I work for God's secret service. Can I tell you that God doesn't have a secret service? I mean, everything about God is open, all right? But that's how the enemy thinks. He knows that if you shine with the glory of God, you will appear to be like God. What did they say to Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the garden? We need to get them out of here because they have already tasted of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now, if they stay, they'll taste of the tree of life and become like one of us. Capital U, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The enemy does not want it to appear that you are like God, because if you are, do you know what that means? You have tasted of the tree of life in Jesus Christ. Now here's the good news. Every born-again Christian has tasted the fruit of the tree of life in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we were born into this life with the taste of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Jesus paid for. He undone that curse. So we're going to understand that in the next few minutes a little better. Let's look at John 17, verse 22 and 23. We'll read one, make some comments, and then go to the next verse. Jesus is speaking here before the cross, and he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." Let's see that again. The glory which the Father gave to Jesus. Jesus says, "I have given them." He was talking about his disciples in that day, but that transfers to us. Here's why he gave it. That they may be one just as we are one. See, this is such a small verse, often overlooked. But Jesus said, here's why I did it, Father. You ever had to explain anything to Daddy why you did it? But Daddy, here's why I did it. And Jesus is telling the Father, here's why I did it. That they may be one just like we are one. Well, how one is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit? They're so one you can't hardly recognize them, tell them apart. That's what Adam and Eve were in the garden. Under the glory of God. Under the grace of God. They were one. They didn't even have a name other than Adam and his wife. They were one. All right? Now, Jesus had said to the church of Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold," which speaks of to furnish what is needed, or to gaze or to graze upon something or at something. How many know we need to graze upon the glory of God? I think I said that gaze earlier. Graze upon the glory. To furnish what is needed. What is needed that we may graze upon the glory of God. Keep in mind, Jesus is speaking here. All right, so Jesus says that walking in His glory, what He's saying is that will cause His church to be one just as the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are one. Adam and his wife were one. And I want to say this to you because I don't have scriptural evidence of this, but based on what I'm studying, it seems to be the truth. So I'm going to share this with you, what I believe. I believe they never had a cross word, never had a division among them. That's why the New Covenant always tells us, don't let there be no divisions, you know, take care of them words, things. And that was Adam and Eve. It should be our decision to dwell together in unity as the body of Christ. But not just the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our business relationships, and so on. Which is required to furnish what is needed and allows us to graze upon the glory of God and continue being changed and transformed. You know what happens when worship's going on and you're just there? You're a spectator. As opposed to one who's like, "Ugh! I'm loving this. I'm grazing. Don't mess with me while I'm grazing." You ever seen a cow graze? They're chewing their... Man, they chew that stuff, and they chew it, and they chew it, and they chew it. It's not really pretty. And it's even worse to hear. And they're graying. Don't mess with me when I'm grazing. I'm worshiping Jesus. Don't you get it? You do your thing, I'll do my thing. If you want to sit and be a spectator, I'm going to graze. Can you sit and graze? Absolutely. Absolutely. But focus on the Lord. Graze on His glory, on His presence. Amen. All right, now, I believe this was the model of the Old Testament without Jesus. but it's now the model in the New Testament or the New Covenant with Jesus. John 17, verse 23 now, he says, I in them, see, he just said that they may be one just as we are one, and he said, I in them and you in me. Is Jesus in you? All right, and Jesus is in the Father, or the Father is in Him. That they, talking about us, that they may be made perfect in one. What is perfect? What Adam and Eve were in the garden. What has been restored to us in Jesus Christ. We will not only be man. This word one talks about the man being one. But the Greek says not only be man, but be abundantly man, better than the original creation. Can you hear me? And that's what's required to furnish what is needed, gazing at the presence of God. He said, and that the world may know. So God's got a message for the world. What's the message? It appears on the billboard of His people. That the world may know. God's given this message. That you have sent me and have loved me as, have loved them rather, as you have loved me. Now this word loved here is agapeo, the God kind of love, indicating the same love. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I want people to get the message that the Father loves you in the same exact way He loves the Son of God. See, we can't do that sometimes because we say that's sacrilegious. That only belongs to Jesus. You're God's sons. Jesus said, I call you my brothers and sisters. The Father called us sons. Neither male nor female, we're the sons of God. And He loves us, according to Scripture, the same way He loved His Son Jesus, or still loves Him yet. The glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The word one here means for everyone, both male and female. So the road to success in right relationships is receiving Jesus and His glory, or accepting the fact that I accepted Jesus, will get what you got with it. You got the glory of God. You know, the song this morning was so beautiful that we are enthralled, we are clothed. That's why I stood up here going like this. We are clothed in the glory of God. God just surrounds us with His glory. We worship Him, and when that happens, we become aware. Our senses. How many know we worship God with our senses as well as the spirit man? All right. So our senses become aware that, oh, I feel the love of God. He was there all the time. All right, now, let's wrap this up. See, it's the glory of God that makes us one, or rather keeps us one. So the word glory, because I said we were going to talk about the glory this morning, the word glory is used in a wide application and means several things. Dignity, glory, or glorious, honor, praise, worship. But here's something really important. Don't ever go to a meaning and stop there when there's a way to trace it out. At the very base of its meaning, the word, we get this phrase, to show. So when we talk about the glory of God, the very base meaning that you can get to when you're studying is to show. What could that possibly mean? The glory of God. You ever had this said these words? Man, the glory of God is present today. Wow, the glory of God came down. Remember the old song? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What does that mean? I recognized something that I hadn't been recognizing. So you've been in a meeting, we said, wow, the glory of God was awesome. What was that meaning? God was showing Himself. So it means to show. Now, there's a scripture in Exodus, rather, 33 verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. Do you know when we started this church, or prior to starting this church, somewhere almost 4 years ago, do you know that the very scripture that as I was praying the Lord gave me was this verse right here? Show me your glory. I used to pray, show me your glory, Lord. I want to understand your glory. I didn't realize some things then, but that was the prayer I prayed. Well, let me just take you to the original word for glory. See, you can look in your Strong's, and you can go back to the original word of the word glory. And here's what I found. It speaks of weight or weightiness, and it's or to be heavy. What could it possibly mean for the glory to be weighty or be heavy? See, remember we sing this song, let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory fall. What are we saying? We want to see something we haven't seen before. We want to experience something I'm not experiencing at this moment. And yet all the time, the glory of God envelops you. So what could it mean? Wait. heavy. Here's what it means. It means that God wants to show you how big He is in your life. Sometimes we got to step aside and say, God, I've been in the way long enough. Someone said, yeah, I've been in the way for 35 years. And someone else said, you need to get out of the way and let God. Well, that's an old story. That's really not what we're talking about here. But sometimes we hinder what is very evident in our lives. That's the glory of God. All right? Now, see, there's nothing that God loves more than showing or demonstrating to you that He is God. We talked the other day, I think it was Wednesday, about when a crisis arrives in our lives, one of the first things we do is we go into this mode of trying to fix our stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to fix our stuff. I'm saying sometimes we go out on a limb doing the wrong things trying to fix our stuff. We get emotional, we get fearful, and when we get emotional, we get fearful, and we just start making wrong choices trying to fix our stuff. But did you ever consider, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Did you ever consider, go to God first? Now, God, I got this mess. I think I even made the mess, Lord. Do you understand that God's not your problem? Do you understand that this word is not your problem? Can I also add this, that you're not your problem? That's one of the first things we do is we say, God's not the problem. God's God. The Word is established and it's ever established in heaven. The Word's not the problem. Well, I'm the problem. No, you're not the problem. You think I've never felt that way? You're not the problem. I'm not the problem. The reality is, that's what the enemy wants us to think. It's a lie from the enemy. And so we go about to fix our stuff. Instead, we ought to come to God and say, all right, God, show me what I need to do. You know, God will show you what to do to fix your stuff. Sometimes even God will supernaturally do something for you that there was no way you could have done on your own. So God cares. Amen? Can I get a good amen in the house today? Glory to God. So when the glory of God is manifested, here's what happens. Those momentary visitations that we're supposed to live in, but we have these visitations. When it manifests, here's what happens. It deposits, or it leaves a deposit behind, and what you see and feel and know at that moment, when God comes to show Himself as God, here's what it's called. It's called the glory. It's His glory. God is manifesting Himself. You don't have to live in just an occasional deposit. It's already been full-time deposited in you by Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, the nakedness of Adam and Eve was symbolic of our flaws and our shortcomings today. How many know we have flaws and shortcomings? How many know we don't like seeing our own flaws and shortcomings? How many know we don't even like seeing the flaws and shortcomings in other people? Sometimes we hate it worse in other people than we do ourselves. Well, the truth is, God wants us to be more conscious of the glory of God than of our shortcomings. God wants us to be more conscious of the glory of God than we are our flaws. And so when we focus on our flaws, you know what we do? We take our attention off of the glory. We take our attention off of God. The glory comes, the glory of God came to us by the grace of God. We have it by grace, through faith. What is the faith part? I believe that the glory of God is all over me, all around me, through me, and so on. So be more conscious of the glory of God than the shortcomings of even other people. So when you start focusing on the shortcomings of other people, even if it's a flaw in you that you recognize and don't like, whatever the case may be, when you do that, here's what you could do. You could stop right there and say, you know what, God, I know that's not right. I just want to spend some time with you. And just begin to love on the Lord. Begin to receive His love. Because He loves you unconditionally. You know, sometimes when you come to that place that says, I know that's not right. That could be a rebuke. A chastisement of the Lord. That could be the Lord just saying, you know what? I love you. Come over here. Focus on me. You don't have to focus on that over there will mess you up. Focus on me. I love you so much. You understand God loves you so much. How much does God love you? Enough to send His only begotten Son to the cross. To give you eternal life. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 one more time. But we all, with unveiled face, nothing to hide, we can't hide from God, beholding means to gaze, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So who do we see when we're looking in a mirror? we don't see ourselves, we ought to be seeing the creation of God. We ought to be seeing the glory of God. We ought to be seeing God. And the Bible says that we are being transformed, which comes from the Greek word metamorpho, means to transform. Comes from a compound word, meta, denoting accompaniment, meaning that we don't make this transformation on our own. It takes God. It takes the new birth. It takes God's working in us daily to bring about this accomplishment. And then the word morpho or morphe means to fashion. So we're fashioned after somebody. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 1 that we were created in the image and the likeness, the fashion of God. And it comes through the idea of adjustment of parts, shape, figuratively nature or form. So we're being formed. And it says into the same image as Jesus, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the more we experience God's glory in worship, in our prayer time, in our private devotion time, the more we encounter His presence, the more we experience Him, the more that the Holy Spirit will open up to us adjustments that need to be made in us. And so we ought to willfully receive whatever correction. It's not mean correction. It's just the loving parental guidance of the Lord that makes adjustment in us so that we become transformed into this image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to end with this question this morning and ask you, are you allowing God's manifested presence, His glory, to make the adjustments in you that are necessary for the glory of God to shine to in you to others? We want to walk in God's glory. We want to live in God's glory. And the place we begin is by understanding that Christ redeemed us from all the curse that came on Adam immediately after the fall, and He redeemed us and clothed us once again in the glory of God. Amen. Did you get anything out of this morning?